Good morning. Just to remind you, congregational meeting, December the 4th at 7 p.m. And Eileen says that we're going to have a Christmas program December 17th during the a.m. service, and it's going to be similar to what we had the last 2 years, if you remember. And then December the 3rd at 6 p.m., we're supposed to have an installation service for me. That's the last hoop I'm supposed to jump through. So, Lord willing, it will go well. And then at 10 a.m. on Thanksgiving, we're going to gather together to give thanks. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. From Galatians 3, I read, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly will and passion of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed when true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Galatians 5, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we are free to come into your presence. We acknowledge, Lord, that we come not of our own merit, but we come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that his blood is poured out upon the mercy seat, and that he now sits at your right hand interceding for us. We also praise you and thank you that we come calling you Father, because the Holy Spirit enables us to call you Father. And we come before you with our prayers and petitions, and we make our requests known unto you, and we ask that we might come with hearts overflowing with praise and thanks, because we are your children, and you are busy conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you that we are justified and that we are being sanctified, and one day we will stand before you robed in a new body, and we will be fully redeemed, and that we will enjoy being in your presence for eternity. We thank you for this hope, and we ask that this hope would color everything that we think and do in this earth, that we would understand that we are indeed your children, and as your children, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we are to speak in such a fashion that men and women will receive grace, that we are to speak the truth, and when we do speak the truth, that it's to be in love, for we are called to love the brethren, and we are called to love our enemies, and that we are to bless them who curse us. And as we pray these things, Father, we ask that you might draw us to yourself, that we would love your word, that we would behold wondrous things in your law, that we would meditate upon your law day and night, and that we would behold Jesus Christ, and that we would be those who, whatever we do and say, would be all to the glory of Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And as we pray these things, Father, we ask that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to be your faithful witnesses in those arenas in which we travel, that those who do not know Jesus Christ would hear the gospel from us, and that we would be those who would proclaim the good news, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and there is no peace apart from him. Knowing that all men who are apart from you, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, remain under your wrath. And that we, because we love you and we love them, wish to pull them out of the pit and set them upon the rock of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would also cause us to pray and to intercede for those who rule over us. Father, in the last few years, the wicked heart of man has been exposed even more than it has been in the past. And we are seeing things go on in our nation which are demonstrations of your wrath. According to Romans 1, Father, sexual perversion is a manifestation of your wrath. You say your wrath is revealed through these things. And as we see these perversions become more open and more aggressive, we ask that we who are your people would stand firm, and that we would be those who would declare the truth of God, knowing that you expect us who are your people to be holy, and that we are to pursue righteousness. We also ask, Father, for your servants who are serving you while they serve their countries. We think of our brothers and sisters who may be in either Israel or Hamas or Hezbollah or Iran or Russia or Ukraine, China, North Korea. We know that you have your children in every country of the world, and we ask that you might give them wisdom and discernment, for they are first of all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They are first of all kingdom of heaven citizens, and we ask that they would understand their calling, and that they would confront sin, and that they would pursue peace and declare Jesus Christ. We thank you for drawing us together in this place today. We ask that as we meditate upon your word, that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would go from here with a greater love for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to have a meditation on communion, the Lord's Supper. Historically, the Lord's Supper has been the public place where often the church disciplines people. In Luke 18, we're given some steps to take. One is that if you have an offense against a brother, that you go and speak to your brother, and if there's no reconciliation, you take somebody else from the church, an elder, pastor, whoever, and then you confront them, and if there's still no reconciliation or repentance, then you take it before the church. And historically, the Lord's Supper has been a place where that has been done. And oftentimes, churches will do what they call fencing the table. And they get that from Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 11, that you are to examine yourself. And the problem, in my view, of what the church has done in terms of fencing is that the examination, according to Paul, is to be of yourself. And when the church exercises its fencing as it has done in the past, it becomes something other than self-examination, which is why I object to it. But nevertheless, the Lord's table has been done in many places every Sunday. Other people have done it every month. In the New Testament, there is evidence that the church did it every day. We here do it quarterly, and then plus the Good Friday service. Why is there such a variation? Because the exhortation in the scriptures is, quote, as often as you do this. There's no specified time, none. And many people do it at various times as they see fit. And it's as often as you do this. And as often as you do this, there are things that should be going on. And it's those things that we are interested in this morning. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Father, as we meditate upon this ordinance that Jesus Christ has given his church, we ask that we would behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and that we would be drawn to him, and that we would understand that we are knit together in his blood, that we are knit together to serve him and to worship him. We thank you and praise you for what you have revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 22, we have a record of the last Passover and the beginning and the first communion. And there are certain things in there that we need to understand, but foot, the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus came, born of a baby, born in Bethlehem, in a manger, shepherds worship him, magi coming to worship, but the reason he came was to die. That's why he came. The writer to the Hebrews says that he took upon himself the form of man so that he could die. That's why he came. He didn't come for any other reason. Paul writes, and he says, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners, and I am the chief. Jesus Christ came to die. When Paul speaks about his own preaching, he said, I came and I want to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. That's why Jesus came. And no one took Jesus' life from him. No one. He gave his life. He laid it down. Wicked hands were used, but wicked hands didn't crucify him. He died on his own voluntarily. He came to die. So here in Luke 22, we have the record of the last Passover and the First Communion. You may remember Passover was instituted as Israel was going to flee or leave Egypt. And it was instituted so that the firstborn would not be killed. There are three things that we need to understand about the Passover. First, there had to be a lamb killed. Had to be a lamb without blemish. And it had to be sacrificed and eaten. Number two, the lamb's blood had to be painted on the doorpost and on the lintel. And number three, whoever was to be, quote, saved, had to be inside the door. You couldn't be outside the door. You had to be inside the door. Passover was looking at the redemption that Israel had. And one of the things that we understand in principle as a result of the Passover is that God delivers men from bondage, judgment, and death through substitution. That lamb that was killed and his blood painted on the door was the substitute for everyone inside that house. The lamb is the substitute. And the Passover was also the time when they had to eat standing with their staff in their hand, ready to go. And they were going to leave Egypt. Here in the last Passover, you'll see that as you study the scriptures, you'll see that they didn't eat standing up with a staff in their hand ready to go. They ate prone, feet away from the table, head at the table. You see, the Passover, after they left Egypt, the Passover became a remembrance. They were to remember that they were enslaved. They were to remember that God had placed them in Egypt for 400 some years, and then God, in his love and grace and mercy, delivered them. So the Passover was a remembrance. And Jesus says here in Luke, he says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This particular Passover was what he wanted to eat with them. Now, he had eaten other Passovers. He was about 33 years old, so maybe he attended 33 Passovers. But this Passover was what he fervently desired to eat. Why? Because it's the last Passover. People who celebrate the Passover after this don't understand the gospel. People who participate in the Passover now are denying the work of Christ. This is the last Passover. And it is the first communion. The communion that we do, we call it the Lord's Supper, we call it communion, we call it the Lord's table. That is what we now do. And we do it as often as we wish. The Passover was done once a year. We do and celebrate the Lord's table in this church 5 times a year. That's 5 more times than the Jews celebrate the Passover. The Passover. Jesus begins the Passover when he takes the cup and he gives thanks. That's the beginning of the Passover. The Passover had 4 cups. The first cup is a cup of blessing. And here Jesus takes the first cup and he gives thanks. And he also says that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And after he took the cup, he gave thanks, and then he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus was looking forward to a new world, the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of this world. The Passover is celebrated in the kingdom of this world. We look forward to the kingdom of God. And the Lord's Supper is the harbinger of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ, when he comes, we will then see him as he is. One of the things that we don't fully comprehend is in eternity, there are going to be vestiges of this world. And they're all the vestiges are going to focus on the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. For instance, there are going to be 5 man-made things in heaven. The wounds in the body of Christ, 1 in each hand, 1 in each foot, and 1 in his side, for eternity. Why do I say that? Because in his resurrected body, what did he tell Thomas? Thrust your finger here, thrust your hand. If the wounds were not there, Thomas could not have done what Jesus asked him to do. So there are going to be vestiges of the sacrifice of Christ at the cross in eternity. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. But there'll be the evidence of the work of Christ at the cross. The first communion in Luke 22, we come to verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, actually in verse 18, he began, 19, excuse me. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The breaking of the body, when Jesus broke the bread, and people in my ministry have noticed that when I oversee the communion service, I like to break the bread. I got that from my pastor in my church. Okay, why do we break the bread? Not because Jesus' body was broken at the cross, but because the broken bread represents that we share the body of Christ. That we participate, we as a group participate in the one body of Christ. You can read the scriptures and not a bone of his body was broken at the cross. But his body is shared. We are one. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And the breaking of the bread demonstrates that this is to be shared. We share in this that God has done through Christ. And then he goes on and he says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Every covenant is ratified by blood. Every covenant in the scriptures is ratified by blood. And we read in Jeremiah, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greater of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." You see, because of the work of Christ at the cross, you have the indwelling Spirit. And because you have the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He leads you into truth. And you are to mature. You were born. Remember, you're to be born again. You're an infant. And then you need to grow and you need to mature. And as you grow and mature, you will become more sensitive to sin. And you will learn to love Christ the more. That is a product of maturation. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you will learn to love him more because you understand the depth of your sin. Consider two things. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "I am the least of the apostles." In Ephesians, he says, "I am the least of all saints." And in Timothy, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." What's going on? Paul, in his life of service to Christ, became more and more sensitive to sin. Jesus told a parable, and he told a parable of two debtors. One debtor owed 50 bucks, and the other debtor owed $500. And they went to the creditor, and the creditor said, "You're both forgiven." And Jesus then said to his person who inquired, Jesus said, "Who loves the more?" And it was Simon the Pharisee, and Simon the Pharisee said, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." Consider this. The more sensitive you come to sin, the more you understand what Christ has done for you. And as you approach the holiness of God, you understand how sinful you are. And as you approach the holiness of God and understand how sinful I am, then I learn to love Christ the more. I learn to understand what he actually did at that cross. I understand the depth of his love. I understand more and more the cost of my sin and the depth of his love. That's what maturation does. And as you mature, you understand the new covenant. The new covenant is about the eradication of sin, not the covering of sin under a rug through the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the eradication of sin in the blood of Christ. And when we understand that nature of the new covenant in his blood, we then can appreciate the transformation of the Passover to the Lord's table. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, we are to do taking of the bread in remembrance of Christ. We are to take the cup in remembrance of Christ. That is the first thing that goes on at the Lord's table. We remember the work of Christ on the cross. That's what we do. We gather together and corporately acknowledge that Christ died for us. And then in dying for us, all the decrees that were against us were nailed to the cross. All of them. And according to the Hebrews, there are 630-some laws in the Old Testament. And the Hebrews have a prayer shawl. And on their prayer shawl, they have knots. And they have over 600 knots on their prayer shawl because when they pray, they grab one of those knots and they're supposed to be confessing their sin because they have not kept that law. But Jesus Christ, when he died, took my sin, all of it, past, present, and future. And all the decrees that were against me were nailed to the cross. All 600 plus of them. They're nailed. They're done. And so when we gather together and we partake of these elements, we remember Christ's work at the cross. But there's something else that goes on. There are six other things that I'm going to say go on. And one of them is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, where Paul writes and he says, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" What are we doing? We're sharing.
We're sharing that commonality that we have. You see, the church of God is a family. The head of the family is Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is ruled by the head. And when we partake of the communion elements, Paul says we share. The communion of the body of Christ. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We share in the body and blood of Christ. None of us are redeemed by any other means. We're all redeemed by Christ. We're all children of God because of the blood and body of Christ. We commune with one another. And because we commune with one another, we also share in the presence of Christ. We are declaring as we gather together and partake of these things, of these elements, that not only are we one in Christ, but that Christ is with us. We are knit together because the Lord of all the earth gave of himself at the cross so that we might be one with him, and because we are one with him, we are one with one another, and therefore, we share the presence of Christ. New Testament, Paul says in Ephesians, we have one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, and one baptism. A consequence of that should be that we are of one mind and of one accord. And when we gather together to partake of the Lord's table, we are acknowledging that we have this oneness. We are professing that we are God's children and that we have this community, this one body. We share one spirit and that we should be of one mind. The next is that we are worshiping. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 18 through 22. He says, what I am saying then, that observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What I am saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is a holy place. We, the people of God, are gathered together to remember the death of Jesus Christ for our sin. We are coming here to remember, number one, who he is. He is the Son of God. And he took upon himself the form of man so that he could die. And he died so that you and I might live. If we change anything in the message of the gospel, then we deny Christ. And if we change anything in the message of the gospel, not only do we deny Christ, but we are pursuing a deception. And that deception is under the authority of the liar, the devil. And Paul is concerned that as we partake of the Lord's table, that we understand that we cannot mix what we do here. It needs to be pure. It needs to be holy. It needs to be set aside. This is what we do because of Christ and Christ alone. Also, we need to understand that not only are we to acknowledge it's a place of worship, but it produces holiness in us. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself. We're told that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. When you examine yourself, as James says, we look into the Bible, and it's kind of like looking into a mirror. And sadly, when you look in the mirror, you walk away and you forget what you looked like. My mother-in-law had a mirror right by the front door. So as she went out the door, she could check herself. Mind you, she already checked herself two or three times upstairs. But she came out downstairs, go out the front door, and she could check herself. James says that's exactly what we do with the scriptures. That's what we do. We read the scriptures and they go away and forget. And we have to come back and remind ourselves. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11 says, let a man examine himself and see if he's worthy. Mind you, that's between you and the Lord. It's not for me to come and examine you. It's not for anybody else to come and examine you. It's for you to stand before God and determine if you are worthy. This is personal responsibility. This is part of being a part of the church. This is part of being part of the body of Christ. That each one of us are numbered among a people who have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And because we are washed and cleansed, then we need to understand that I may fall down and get a little dirty, and I need to examine myself, and I need to confess the sin. And what does 1 John say? If I confess him, then I am forgiven. As you prepare for this, then you become holier as the Spirit draws you to himself and convicts you of sin. What else is this? It's a corporate sermon. It's a corporate sermon. As we gather together to proclaim that Christ died, that Christ is alive, and that we are sinners saved by grace. It's a sermon. And that's what Paul says. We proclaim his death. It's a proclamation. Lastly, it anticipates the kingdom of God. Not only does it look back at the cross, but it looks forward to the kingdom of God. It is anticipating the gathering together of the saints in glory in their new bodies. Notice what Paul says. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. The hope of the return of Christ is bound up in this meal. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ for a new heaven and new earth, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, is bound up in this meal. Why? Because that's why he died. He died that we might live. And when he died, and you believe on him, and you are his child, that means you have been adopted into the family of God. And that adoption will not be complete until you have your new body. Your adoption is in process. Your adoption is not complete still until you have a redeemed body and you see Jesus as he is, because you will be like him. This meal is not supposed to be a 10-minute addition appendix to services. It often is. This meal should be a meal that you prepare for. This meal should be an understanding that there's far more going on than normally goes on in our presentation and minds. This is the Lord's Supper. And he delights in his people partaking of those elements that remind us of his death. And that we are people who have all of our sin nailed to the cross, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Let's now participate in this which we've meditated on, the Lord's table. Gentlemen, if you could come forward. It is always a privilege to partake of this table because it's something that Christ has ordained for his church. And it's always a marvelous thing to participate in that which Christ has ordained. And as we gather together, we remember the Lord's death. We remember that he died that we might live. And that life is now an eternal life that you and I enjoy now. He that believeth on him shall never die. So we participate in life eternity now. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible if you think about it. And so we remember. So at this time, gentlemen, if you would. And before we go, let's give thanks. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ did take upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. We thank you that because he died, we might live. We ask as we share this element that we would be rejoicing, that we would be thankful, that we share the body of Christ, that we are one with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Passover meal had bread in it, and it was unleavened. And the reason it was bread and unleavened is because it was a reminder of the bitterness and the paltry amount of food that they had as slaves. And as the Passover is gone, we now participate in the broken body of Christ as members of the same body, and that body is full of life, and we look forward to that life eternal as we partake of this, do this in remembrance of Christ. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we look forward to that time when these bodies where sin indwells will be transformed, and we will have a body as Christ has, that we will not be able to sin, that we will be with him for eternity, and old things will pass away. No more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more grief, no more pain, and the curse will be gone. We thank you for this hope, in Jesus' name. Every covenant is ratified by the shedding of blood. And throughout the scriptures, God is careful to demonstrate that substitution is what is able to be done so that men might be saved. And our substitute was Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they had a substitution of bulls, goats, heifers, grain, various other things, and these were substitutes, but they weren't able to cleanse from sin. The blood of Christ cleanses from sin, and we stand before God in his blood, and therefore we are holy. So at this time, we remember the blood of Christ in this element. Mm-hmm. the scripture is clear, there's no cleansing from sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ did ratify the new covenant, and he did shed his blood that you and I might be washed in that blood and cleansed from our sin. And it's his blood that covers the mercy seat, and he sits at the right hand of God now interceding for you and for me. And we partake of this element to remember the shed blood of Christ at the cross. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you that you did love us, and that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you and praise you that you have revealed these things to us so that we might know the truth, and the truth makes us free. We thank you and praise you that because we are washed in the blood of Christ, we are holy and able to come to the throne of grace to praise you, to give you thanks, to tell you what's on our mind. And we ask that our hearts would overflow with praise and thanksgiving, because we call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.